Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out. So many things to be thankful for. One of the things I'm thankful for, too, is to have an extra hour of sunlight tonight. I like it this time of the year. So someone I read one time said that there are three things that a sermon need to have: something to think about, something to feel, something to do. So I tried to incorporate all of those into this sermon. I'm going to talk about several different things, but there's three points I want you to take away. And they are easy to remember. Takes a lifetime to implement them. But we're going to look at the marriage relationship, how the husband and wife relate to each other, and how that parallels our relationship with God in heaven, and how one of the things that God created marriage to be is a training ground for heaven. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Is your marriage what you want it to be? Many marriages today are unhappy and in trouble. There are millions of divorces that take place every year. When I was growing up, it was uncommon to hear of people getting a divorce. Nobody thinks about that at all today. There are so many, sadly, that take place. A lot of people do not get marriage. They live together outside of the marriage relationship that God created. They miss out on the blessings of that marriage relationship, and they also do not learn to understand what heaven is going to be like. There's several things that we're going to see, and one of them is the faithfulness that when your husband and wife, that relationship that God desires to have for us. God never intended the marriage relationship to be an unhappy state, but for it to be one of the happiest relationships that man would have here on the earth. I want to show you a couple fun slides before we get into some more serious slides. But with this one, you see, I wonder how this marriage turned out. You see this mother, it's as big as this bride and groom here together, still holding on to his hand. She doesn't want to let go of her little boy. Wonder how that's going to turn out. And again, that's not uncommon to see. You see it something like this, and it just brings it out more vividly. Here we have one, a therapist is talking to this couple. Now tell me, George, do you feel your wife is controlling? His wife speaks up, no, he doesn't. We see there's some problems here, not only with control, but also communication. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. We've got to understand how God feels about us. God loves us. He loves us. And God is a jealous God. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about God being a jealous God. Exodus 20 and verse 5 with the Ten Commandments. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, if God is jealous, we go on to Exodus 34, 14. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God desires a relationship with us individually. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. You see, the relationship, we do not want our mate to be involved with someone else. God does not want us to be involved with someone else. He wants us to be faithful to Him. Again, we can't hold hands with God and hands with Satan. It is God. Deuteronomy 5:9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. We talk about God being a loving God. He's also a jealous God, and He is not going to accept if we are not faithful to Him. Deuteronomy 6:15 talks about that. Joshua 24:19, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God, He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If we sin against God and do not repent, do not try to make it right, He's not going to forgive us. And what's the result of that? Nahum 1:2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. So God wants us. He wants us 100%. That's, again, over and over the Bible talks about the greatest commandment, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. And part of that is for our protection. If we love God 100%, we don't have anything left to love Satan and the world. Satan's happy with 1% or 2% because then we aren't loving God completely. But God has always had this plan to have a relationship with us, and that relationship is compared to the marriage. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So here, God calls Himself a husband to Israel. He loved them so much, He led them by the hand to bring them out of bondage. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So when they broke that covenant relationship back under the old law, God created a new covenant. He still desired to have a relationship with His people. But this time it's not a law that was written on stone like when He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It's not written on stone. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. And when we do not understand this, and we go back into the world, we love Satan. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 3:8-9, then I saw that for all the causes for your backsliding, Israel had committed adultery. So when Israel committed sin, what's it referred to? As it's referred to as adultery, because they were unfaithful to God. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also with stones and trees. This is talking about when they went out and made idols. They made idols and worshiped instead of worshiping God. So we see that not just in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, but God has always had this relationship with his people that's compared to a husband and wife. When that relationship with God is not right, we're in trouble. When that relationship with a man and a woman is not right, there's trouble and there's going to be unhappiness. Somebody's breaking God's laws. So our marriage can be a model of heaven if we're following God's word, or if we are not, it is not going to be what God intended it to be. But marriage is a glimpse of heaven. It's a glimpse of heaven. And in order for marriage to be a glimpse of heaven, we've got to understand what God revealed to us about heaven and have the proper attitude toward God's word to carry it out. You talk about heaven, and a lot of people, they think of heaven as a place to go to hunt and fish and play golf, all of those things that they enjoy here on the earth. But what are we going to heaven for? We are going to heaven to serve God. He created us to serve him, to give him honor and glory. And we should enjoy doing that. And friend, if we don't enjoy doing that now, we aren't going to enjoy it when we get to heaven. And to be blunt, if we don't enjoy it now, we aren't going to get to heaven. If we don't enjoy worshiping God now, we aren't going to get that enjoyment when we're laying in a casket in the funeral home. We aren't going to get it the last minute and then we'll go to heaven and enjoy everything. It's something that we are to have and develop. So to start with, we need to understand a little bit about heaven and the husband and wife relationship. So God created the man and said it was not good for him to be alone. So he made an help meet or suitable for him, the woman. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. God then instituted the marriage relationship, Genesis 2. That relationship is a divine, monogamous, lifelong relationship of oneness. And you think about that. That's the same thing as our relationship with God. It's a divine relationship with God. It's only us and God. We can't have us and God and Satan involved. It's a lifelong relationship. God said by the prophet Malachi that he hateth putting away. God does not like when divorce happens. He understands that if people do not fulfill their duties, that can be done, but for one reason. The one exception for putting someone away is unfaithfulness, adultery, fornication. And then that innocent party can remarry. God ordained that the man should rule over his wife in Genesis 3:16. He shouldn't rule over her like she's a slave or talk down to her, but he is to rule over her. You have to have, again, you think about the church, the body of Christ, you have to have a head, you have to have a body. Just think if our body said, well, I don't like the head telling me what to do all the time. My head tells my arms to do all this stuff, and my legs say, my head tells me to do all this stuff. We'd say that's silly. There has to be some order, and God created for the man to rule over his wife. But he told man to do that with love. In Ephesians chapter 5, just as Christ loved the church and he was willing to die for her. So this love is to be a giving love, a love that seeks her happiness and wellness. It's a sacrificial love. And in turn, the wife is to submit to her husband, to reverence him, again in Ephesians 5. It's interesting. So you've got the husband and the wife. God gives commands to both of them. He gives different commands to both of them. He tells the husband to love his wife. He tells his wife to submit to the husband. Those are hard for husbands and wives to do. Let's just be honest about it, because the way that we are wired, sometimes it's hard for a man to love his wife sacrificially because he wants to go out and do all these other things. He wants to go out with the boys. He wants to go here. He wants to go there. He's not willing to sacrifice. He says, sure, I love you, honey, but I'll see you later. I'm taking off. And then when he tells the wife to submit, she says, sure, honey, but I'm going to do this because I want to do this. And the whole world is telling women they don't have to submit to their husbands. The whole world is telling women, you're independent. You don't even need a husband. The nuclear family is being destroyed. God's plan, his model, is being destroyed. And we need to get back to God's word. And women need to fulfill one of the greatest needs of mankind, companionship, and to love each other faithfully. With this relationship, there's fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment. And you look back, and that's what God wants us to have with him. Our relationship with God should be one of fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment. God's doing his part. If I don't feel fulfilled and satisfied and content, the problem is probably lying with me. How can I complain about God for everything that he has done for me? So a good marriage is built on love, respect, faithfulness, mutual consideration. A lot of people, what do they build a marriage on? They build it on lust. They build it on excitement. They build it on money. They build it on possessions. Somebody will marry a beautiful woman. She'll marry a beautiful man. A few years later, they put on a few pounds, lose some hair, get a few wrinkles. What do they want to do? They want to get rid of them and get somebody else. That's the way of the world. It's built on lust, not love. It's people in the world build it on excitement. And the more excitement, the more adrenaline they can get going. They think that's good. Things start to settle down and they look for another rush or money. Who can I marry that's going to help me make a lot of money? That's not the way we should look at this relationship. And then possessions. You see so many people fall into the trap. And again, there's nothing wrong with having things, but that should not be our goal in life, to accumulate more and more. So three things to help us in our relationship with others and to understand our relationship with God. One of them, we need to express our appreciation to our companion. Express our appreciation. This helps us to learn to express our appreciation to our Creator, to God. You look at all the qualities your spouse has and you appreciate them. And then we've got to express that. We've got to express that. And sometimes that's hard for us to do. But what does that do? That helps us to see and express our appreciation to God for everything that he's done for us. If we don't stop and think about what God's done for us, we're just so selfish. We're going to think about, I need more, I want more, I deserve more. And we don't stop and thank God for this beautiful day that He's given to us. We don't thank God for our health that we have, for the friends that we have, for all the material things that we have, for our abilities that we have to go out and get a job and work and take care of our family. We should thank God for that. If we don't thank God now, do you think when we die, we're going to have that attitude of thankfulness? No. So see, God has given us marriage. One of the reasons He's given us marriage is a way to help us understand how He wants us to relate with Him, to express our thanks to Him. And if we can't express our thanks to our spouse, we aren't going to express our thanks to God. When you stop and think about this, God has done everything to help give us the most fulfilling life we can have. And you look at some marriage couples, and there are a lot of slides, and you don't need slides. You can just think of people you know. You see husbands and wives that say, please and thank you and I appreciate you doing this, and here, let me do this for you, and do you need anything else? And then you see other spouses, and they're looking for the negative. They're looking to nitpick. Can't you do anything right? Why did you do this? Why don't you do that? They're always negative. And the little secret is, whichever way you look, that's what you're going to find. Back to this morning, we need to be positive. We're positive, we're going to look at somebody and see all the good positive traits about them. If we're negative, we're going to look at all the negative traits. And we've got to be careful, because we don't want to look at the negative traits of God, because He doesn't have any. And if we start thinking that He does, that's going to be one of the things we read in the Old Testament, where God does not appreciate that and is going to look disfavorably upon us. So we need to learn to express our appreciation to our companion. It means we need to have a relationship with them, a good relationship, ongoing relationship. Are you going to be able to express your relationship to God if you don't have an ongoing relationship with Him? You think about Him once a week on Sunday. Are you going to build a good relationship and be thankful to Him? It's not going to work that way. Well, since marriage is the training ground for heaven, in a good marriage, we are going to give honor and respect to our companion. And when we give honor and respect to our companion, this helps us to learn to honor and respect our Creator. Again, this is a training ground. We learn it in the marriage relationship. It carries over into our relationship with God. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to their knowledge, speaking of their wives, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. And we need to look at marriage, as Peter talks about here. We are joint heirs together. The husband and the wife are joint heirs together in what God has ahead for us. And friends, that's one of the things that can help us respect, honor, and respect our companion, because the person that we choose to spend our life with is either going to help us get to heaven or is going to be a distraction that might keep us from getting there. Now, is it a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? No. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God recognizes that relationship with a believer and an unbeliever, but there's going to be some challenges that come up. When one wants to seek the kingdom first, the other might want to seek the world first. There's going to be challenges that come up with raising the children. Are we going to take them to services, or are we going to go do this or that on Sunday? Honoring and respecting our companion helps us to learn to honor and respect our Creator. And if we are blessed with a Christian mate, we should honor and respect our mate because we help each other so that we can get to heaven. What's more important than that? Paul said in Ephesians 5:22, we read, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." You respect somebody, what's going to happen? You're going to get respect back. You see it more often the other way. You disrespect somebody, and what are you going to see? They're going to disrespect you back. They're going to retaliate. But you show respect to somebody, and they're going to respect you. Disrespect is kind of like throwing gasoline on a fire. It's just going to explode. It's going to get ugly. So we treat our mate with dignity, respect, and our mate is going to want to rise to the same level. And again, is this all about the relationship just here on the earth? Well, it's to make this relationship enjoyable here, satisfying, fulfilling, but it's to teach us the bigger picture of our relationship with God. When we honor and respect God, it makes our life so much richer and fuller. Malachi, you know, if I am the Father, where is my honor? How do we honor the Father? By keeping His word, by doing it. God has told us what to do. We understand that when we're fathers and we tell our children to do something and they don't do it, I'm sure, feel this way sometimes in the marriage relationship. One spouse will tell the other one, "I need you to do this," and the person doesn't do it, and you feel slighted. Well, how do you think God feels when we don't do what He told us to do? He's a jealous God, and He will avenge those that do not obey Him. And we need to understand that nothing is going to change when we die. Nothing's going to change. If we don't honor and respect God now, when we're laying in that casket, we aren't magically going to get that. So we need to learn it. What's the best way to learn it? In our relationship with someone else. In our relationship with someone else. Since marriage is the training ground for heaven, in a good marriage, we need to be forgiving. And when we are forgiving, this helps us appreciate in a small way that God has forgiven us. If we don't forgive our spouse, do we actually think that we can even make it to heaven? If we have an unforgiving attitude, this is just going to cause trouble in a marriage. If we aren't merciful and forgiving, you know, we all want that. We all want forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. Sometimes people will forgive everybody except their spouse. Sometimes people will forgive people for really big things, and I'm just making this up, but you didn't pick your socks up off the floor. You know, and there's a grudge that develops, and there's no forgiveness. It shows a disposition of the heart. We need to be forgiving. We're humans. We're imperfect. We're going to do things that let people down all the time. We need to try to get better, but we need to develop a spirit of forgiveness. And when I think about myself and the sins that I have committed, the sins that I have committed against God, my Father, that wants honor and respect, and what's the result of those sins? Our Father sent His Son to die a cruel death on the cross, to shed His blood so that I could be forgiven. So that I could be forgiven. Did I deserve to be forgiven? Nope. I didn't deserve to be forgiven at all. None of us deserved it. None of us deserve to be forgiven, but that's what God did for us. And then God, in His wisdom, He has created this relationship, marriage, for us to be together. And one of the things we learn in it is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. We've got to learn to forgive each other. We've got to demonstrate forgiveness. What if you see couples, they will have an argument and they will forgive each other. I forgive you, honey. Oh, I forgive you. And then 20, 30 years later, something will come up. Remember when you did this? We've all seen it. I shouldn't laugh. It's sad. We've all seen it. Well, what about God? When we go to God in our prayers and we say, God, forgive me of this. I've sinned. Does He say, didn't you come to me with that before? Didn't you ask me to forgive you that before? Why should I forgive you now? You see, God, in His wisdom in these relationships, teaches us through each other, our relationship with each other, through our relationship with a man and a woman, how to draw closer to each other and how to draw closer to God. Again, many times people will forgive in name or in word, but not from the heart. We are imperfect human beings. We need to learn in marriage just how to practice friendship. We should be able, as companions, to talk to each other about any and everything, to talk and to listen. We need to remember that friendship is a privilege. It's not a situation to be taken advantage of. You see a lot of lonely people in the world because they, for one reason or another, have not developed friendships, or if they developed a friendship, they've ruined that relationship by not following God's instructions on how He wants us to live. They might develop a friendship and then take advantage of a friend or betray a trust. But again, in the church, especially in the church, we see that as children of God, God loved us, we love each other, and that love is one of the strongest bonds there is. Again, you think about everything going on in the world. Where can you come to get away from that and get what you need, the feeling, the contentment? What better place than coming to a group of God's people? And that love just covers so much of what's going on out there. A friend will offer his best to a friend. Somebody asks or says, can you help me with this? Well, let me see. I'll see if I've got any time left. I'll see if I've got something left over I might give you. You know, Christian friends aren't that way. And I know personally throughout my life, if I needed something, if I need this, I can call this person. I need that, I can call that person. And they don't give me excuses. They don't ask questions. When can I help you? When can I be there? When can I do this? When do you want to talk? When can we take care of this? It's friendship. And if we don't practice it, we aren't going to develop it, and we're going to be lonely because we aren't going to have friends. A friend is someone that you can share something with, and you don't have to worry about it going any further than that person. That's the relationship God wants us to have with Him, that faith, that confidence. A friend will have empathy for the other one. You're happy for the other person. You're sad. Something happens, you feel for that person. A friend will do all that he can for another one. And as loving mates in a marriage relationship, we should do all that we can for our spouse, for our companion. And this is why I said earlier, there's three things. They're real easy to remember. It's going to take a lifetime to implement them into our life. Hopefully, we'll have them implemented while we're still living. And again, it is all teaching us about heaven. It's training us for heaven and that relationship that we're going to be with God, where we are going to spend time without end with Him. So to summarize, God's law of marriage is a pattern for the bride of Christ, the church, and Christ. Christ will deliver His bride to the Father in heaven. And if we don't understand the marriage relationship, we don't understand heaven. If we don't practice in the marriage relationship what God has instructed us to do, we shouldn't kid ourselves, we shouldn't lie to ourselves, we shouldn't think that it's magically that desire is going to appear when we die and I'm going to be in heaven and everything's going to be great. We got to remember, heaven is not a place where we go to fulfill our greatest pleasures or hobbies. Hunting, fishing, playing golf, and there's nothing wrong with any of those, but that's not what heaven's about. It's going to be a place where we go to enjoy being with that person that we love the most, our Heavenly Father. And friends, if we don't have that joy and desire to do that now, we aren't going to get it later. If we who are married will practice these three things, it'll make our marriage better. It will help us understand our relationship with God. If you are not married and you understand these three things when you look for a mate, remember these. These will make your relationship stronger. It will help you look for the right type of person. It'll help you find someone that's going to get you to heaven. It's going to get you to heaven instead of lead you to hell. Our adversary, our enemy, Satan, wants to destroy us. He wants to take us back into the world. And he's not going to come after us looking like some monster, with chains and locks and everything to capture us and take us back into the world. Sometimes he's going to come to us in this really sweet-looking woman or a really handsome man, and he is going to get us to marry the wrong person, and he's got us. He's got us. Friends, everybody's going to face challenges in marriage, but we can work them out. And when we work them out, that's going to help us to learn to work out what might keep us out of heaven. Friend, do you understand our marriage relationship with God? And do you understand that when we sin, not only do we break God's law, but we break God's heart? He loves us. He loves us so much. He's like a father to us. He's like a husband to us. He's a jealous God. He desires to have a relationship with us. Friends, if you don't have a relationship with God, He's told us what we need to do, how we can have that. And it begins with having our sins forgiven. That takes place in baptism. Then we rise to walk in a new life, a new relationship, and keep on following His word, following it until we die, and then one day we can go to live with Him. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to be obedient to the gospel of this invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.